All right. Well, good evening. Thanks for coming out. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, our last study together before the great feast, the potluck of manna and quail and Little Caesar's hot and readies and all kinds of fancy stuff. Exodus chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt in the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations in an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leavened bread shall be found in your house. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick up and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorposts with blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep his service," or keep this service, And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Father, we come before you right now, and we have bowed our heads. And Lord, we have a heart of worship as we've gathered in here. We have participated in worship through song and music. Lord, we are participating in worship as we study your word. There will be, Lord, an attitude of worship as we fellowship within our groups tonight. And we ask right now that you would just speak to us as your people. I pray, Lord, that you would relay your truth in our lives in a way that is applicable, that, Lord, encourages, answers any questions that anyone may have from their week of studying through their book and doing their homework. So we do ask right now that you would be in our midst, doing a work by your Spirit of equipping the saints, of convicting us in any area of our life that is not pleasing to you, and challenging us to go out of this place and be a light that shines for you. And so we ask that you would be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. Being passed over. Have you ever had one of those moments when you were totally passed over for something and you felt completely left out? It may have been as simple as you were at a restaurant with some friends. It was a birthday party and the poor waitress had to serve 20 people. And as the waitress was doing her best to get the orders or get the drinks, she totally passed over you. The server didn't get your drink, didn't get your food. And before you realize it, everybody else has their drinks and you don't even have water with a sliver of lemon. You were passed over. You may have some area of your life where you were passed over within work. You stepped up to the plate in your job. You worked as unto the Lord. You've done the very best you could. You strived to please the Lord in your workplace, but you were passed over for the recent promotion. The boss's buddy got the promotion instead of you. Even though you came on time, you worked fulfilling your obligation and even excelling. And in that moment, you feel passed over. You were passed up for what you felt was rightfully yours. I think all of us at this point have had one of those moments where we wished we were passed over within our group. Maybe it was a long week. There's a few questions unanswered, and your group leader threw this total curveball to you. Instead of going in order, you thought you were good because usually you only get four answers or four questions done in group time. They skip to like question eight. And they pick you and you're thinking, man, I really wish he would pass over me right now, right? The same thing maybe with the memory verse. I don't quite got it, or maybe I'll get it as I hear everybody else say it, but it starts with you and you're like, will you pass over here? Maybe come back around, go the other way, popcorn somebody else to go back to the old elementary school days? We come here to this section of scripture where we see God does this work within his people where he passes over them, where he is able to protect them from a judgment that comes. What I'd like to do in this section of scripture is kind of show you three things about God and his work in Exodus chapter 12, and then give you three practical points from the text to put into practice in your daily life as you serve Jesus. As we come here and we discover the first thing about God is we see God's judgment. First, we see God's judgment. Then secondly, we'll see God's substitute. And then finally, God's sacrifice. And then end with three principles for us to put into practice as we go into our group and go into the rest of our week. God has this Passover moment with his people, but notice how it starts in verse 12. God brings a judgment upon the land of Egypt. It says in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. We know up to this point, as we've jumped around, that God has delivered 9 of his 10-blow knockout to the land of Egypt and to Pharaoh. He has brought one plague after another upon them. They have just come off, or just coming off, the plague of darkness when God is ready to deliver his final blow, but he informs his children of what he is going to do and what they need to do that he might pass over in this final blow. God wants to deliver this judgment, and think for a moment as you see it. He is going to deliver judgment upon the land of Egypt. We can think easily for a moment, this sentence of affliction, this justice God is going to serve upon the Egyptians, they deserve it. Right? Think for what you have learned from Egypt. They worship false gods, a violation against the Lord. Pharaoh himself, remember, he stood up to Moses and said, I don't know your God. And God gave him a really high-priced education. He oppressed God's people, being severe in his duties to them. He practiced witchcraft and sorcery as he had his diviners and his sorcerers near him trying to imitate some of God's plagues upon the children of Israel. We would easily, with our knowledge of Scripture, say they deserve judgment. It's fair, right? The Bible says the wages of sin is... We could almost count that as a memory verse right there. Yeah. No Passover on that one, right? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is clear, right? There is a judgment for sin. All have sinned. And we can look in this, God's judgment, the Egyptians, they deserve it. When was the last time you had one of those moments when you looked at somebody and something happened and you're like, you deserved it? You do that with your children, right? Your child's playing with the cat and then starts pulling at the cat's ears, starts trying to pick the cat up by one leg, and you're like, that cat's going to get you. You're going to get scratched. That cat's going to bite you. And finally that moment happens and you hear your little one, like death just came to the house, right? They come with this gash upon their hands, and you were pulling the cat's ears, weren't you? You got what you deserved. They're climbing up a bookshelf. Don't climb up that bookshelf. You will fall and break your neck, and then you can't go to the store with me. I told you. You have those moments, hey, you got what you deserved as a husband. You thought you would be kind of sneaky and scare your wife as she's walking down the hall and it's dark, right? And ooh, you had a black eye the next day. She saw you. You got what you deserved. It's fair to come to this moment and see the children of Israel, or the Egyptians rather, and go, hey, this judgment that's going to fall, they deserve it because sin is justly judged by God. Remember, it comes from the Lord. I am the Lord, the text says. He's right in all that he does. But here's the interesting thing. We focus on the Egyptians going, yeah, the Egyptians deserve this knockout, but the children of Israel deserve it just as much. Think of how we've placed this section and all the children of Israel. They've worshipped false gods, right? They're going to go into the wilderness. All of a sudden, there's this big golden calf. How did that happen? They're worshiping it. The Spirit of God, or the presence of God's departing. They want to oppress Moses. They're ready to give him his cement boots in the Red Sea as they want to return back to Egypt. They have complained against the Lord. They'll reject God's commandments to not inherit the land. They're just as guilty. But notice God in his judgment, he is able to provide here, or work a substitute to pass over. All of them deserve it, but the real shock in this judgment is that God will look over or pass the Egyptians, or the Israelites, I'm sorry. You'll notice in our text in verse 13 and verse 23, check it out. The Lord comes to the Israelites' house just as well as the Egyptians. As he enters into Egypt, the whole land is stricken, and the Egyptians' firstborn children die, but God will also go to their doors of all of the Israelites. You'll notice in verse 13, and when I see the blood, now the blood shall be a sign on your houses, and God will see it. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Do you see God's judgment? He's going to every home. Everyone in Egypt is guilty and deserving of this judgment. But God is just in his judgment, but he also does this work for his children, or we could say broadly for anybody that by faith would be obedient to God's commandment and instruction that he gives here and save them. He would provide a substitute. Notice what happens in verse 1. We now get the details as God's judgment, but then we see God's substitute. He mixes it up a little bit. The children of Israel, the Egyptians, all guilty just like us, but God provides a substitute. You'll see in verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. God's judgment is coming, but God provides a substitute. God allows there to be a substitute to take place, but this substitute is rather drastic. We begin to understand substitutions in our life, especially if you go to the doctor and the test results don't come back so well. You know, you need to lose weight or your cholesterol is kind of high. And so you go to the restaurant and you substitute, right, that fully loaded baked potato with sour cream, bacon bits, cheese, butter, chives. I hope you had dinner, right? And you've got to substitute it. I'll take the steamed veggies without any butter, please. Like, that's not much of a substitute. You go from whole milk to now something called almond milk, and that's a whole nother realm right there. This substitute, though, is the idea of an individual stepping in and taking the pain, the affliction, the punishment of another. It's not just like, no baked potato, I'll take veggies. It's more of, I would like to take the pain and the suffering that my child is going through right now in this illness or this disease. I want it. I want to take it from them. Do you see the difference in the substitution? There's a radical story of a Polish priest that comes out of the World War II in the concentration camps out of Auschwitz. The Nazis had chosen a man to take him off to execute him to show really a sign of their power. And the man was shouting out, I have a wife. I have children. Don't do this. And this Polish priest by the name of Maximus Kolbe steps up and says, hey, can I take his place? The Nazis allow the man to return back into the group. They take the priest to throw him into a prison cell where they leave him to starve to death. But he was able to substitute. God here in this moment, his judgment is coming, but he provides a substitute. Death is going to hit the entire land of Egypt that night, but he provides for the obedient and those that believe him in his instruction, a substitute. Look at the details in God's instruction of the sub, this lamb. This lamb is to be brought into the home for 4 days. For 4 days, Mary's little lamb is going to chill out in the home. You can imagine what happens after a few days. The first day, I don't like this. This lamb's going to be driving me kind of nuts. After day 3 or 4, you start to get attached. You get the lamb's personality. You know what the lamb's all about. It begins to become, maybe even in a sense, a part of the family. One of the other instructions in this substitute, the lamb is to be without blemish. It's to be whole, complete, healthy, perfect, as it were. In other words, the lamb can't be like missing an ear. The lamb can't be walking with a limp. Though the lamb, if it had a defect, a missing ear, or only one eye, it wouldn't affect the quality of the meat. God is using this meal as a symbol or an image of the substitute of his son Jesus. Leviticus will go on and give the idea of what this without blemish looks like. In Leviticus 22:22, do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. That's awkward. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is to be perfect. Perfect, 4 days in the home, you can observe it. And then you'll notice also in the substitution, the instructions, it must be a male of the first year. The sex is determined, the age is determined. By this time in the calendar, it would be very common to have one-year-old lambs in the flock of Israel based on their breeding season. And so they would come up just on 1 year. They're to pick the best of the best, keep it in the house for 4 days. Then finally, there would be the sacrifice of it. You'll see in verse 10 of this sacrifice, they are to provide and eat it. It's to meet everyone's needs in the family. Nothing is to remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning shall be burned with fire. For those of you that love leftovers, or hate to see food wasted, you are bummed out in this moment. But God says no doggy bags, no boxes to go. Nobody's leaving Egypt chewing on a lamb chop. This is a one-time meal that is going to sustain and satisfy the people. It's enough for the families. It's a picture. It's a picture ultimately of Jesus. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is our Passover lamb. God's judgment comes upon sin. It's just and it's right, but God provides a substitute. Look at how well Jesus fits into this and reminds us that he is our substitute. You see God's work of a lamb throughout Scripture. Abraham was to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain, right? One dad to sacrifice one son. Dad, where's the sacrifice? We've got the fire, we've got the knife. This is, you know, a good little dad trip, but where's the lamb? God will provide. And God provided a ram in the bush as a substitute for Isaac. You see here, for the children of Israel in Exodus, God provides a lamb for each family. Later in Leviticus 16, God will provide a lamb on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. Do you see the number growing? Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 1, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Do you see how sweet the substitute in meeting the need from Genesis into the New Testament? God's substitute for the world, reconciling it, 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Lamb Jesus, perfect, committed no sin, without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, even Pilate, when he went to judge Jesus, could find no fault in him. He was perfect. God's substitute. You'll notice in verse 13, as you see God's substitute there to put that blood on their door frame, it's to be a sign for you. It's a flag or a beacon. You can see where this begins to materialize for us. We have the cross as our sign, our beacon. The cross is central to our Christianity, where Christ was our substitute. Finally, as we look at this section and this Passover meal, God's judgment to go on everybody, but God says, wait, there's a substitute. And this substitute, it's God's sacrifice. Notice verse 6 through 13. They're to keep it till the 14th day. Then they come to the point, you'll see in verse 7, I'll kind of paraphrase it and bring it together for time's sake. They are to kill the lamb, pour the blood of the lamb into a basin, take a bunch of hyssop, this bush that is used for cleansing and sprinkling throughout God's word in the Old Testament, and it becomes a paintbrush in which they liberally paint upon the door frame this blood of this lamb. They seal their door with blood. This is, to be honest with you, a bloody mess. If you're one of those ones that kind of, you don't do well with blood, it's like, okay, I can do a dirty diaper, I can do a dirty restroom, but blood, I'm fainting. You might have a hard time with this. The sacrifice was a bloody mess, but it was the sacrifice of this lamb that substituted for the firstborn child. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse in the early 50s lost his wife while she was in her 30s to cancer. As he was on his way to his wife's funeral, he had his child with him, and And the child was kind of upset. You know, why did mommy die? If Jesus died for our sins, why do we still die? This little girl asked her dad. In classic Donald Gray Barnhouse style, he had noticed that it was a bright and shiny day outside, and he noticed that a truck was coming towards them as they were driving, and that truck blew past him, and he looked at his daughter and he said, "Did you see that truck just go by?" "Yeah." "Would you rather be hit by that truck or by the shadow of that truck?" The daughter easily responded, "Well, by the shadow, it doesn't hurt." He said, "Sweetie, I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hit by the truck of death for our sin, so that we are only struck by its shadow. There is that sacrifice that is made here, the death that was delivered, so that we are only struck by the shadow of death as we leave this world and enter into eternity." The killing of this lamb would start around 3 p.m. to sundown. It would move into the evening where they would roast it. It would be combined with bitter herbs. There's specific instructions not to boil it, not to eat it raw. No, like sushi lamb, it's got to be cooked a specific way. They have to get rid of their yeast or their leaven in their home to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's all a symbol of the haste in which they leave, the bitterness of Egypt in which they leave, the quickness in which God called them out. Nothing is to remain. It's done, but it's a bloody mess. Just as Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice for us. You'll notice in verse 22, the idea of this painting, this bunch of hyssop. It's interesting that usually in Scripture when hyssop is mentioned, it's just the plant itself and it's used for sprinkling. But here you have this idea, it's a bunch of hyssop. It's a big brush made out of it. When it says to strike the doorpost and the lintel, it's violent. You have the picture of the leader of the home sopping up as much blood as he can and with vigor and violence bringing it across that doorpost, knowing it's the very thing that will save his firstborn. It's the very thing that God had asked him to do. And they're obedient to do it. The angel of death or the destroyer, God sends it through and comes through and wreaks havoc and kills all those firstborns that don't have the blood while saving all those that do. Egypt is saved. But there's more to this story than just the initial act of what they were to do. You'll notice throughout the Scripture, and this is where we move into three things for you, three points of application from the text for you to put into practice. Not only was this something for the present, for them to do right then and there, them killing the lamb, them painting the doorpost and the lintel, it was to go on as something remembered. I'd put it this way, the first thing that you want to note from the text, remember God's work. I would see that it would evolve to this, remember Jesus. I pray that none of you have had those moments where you have forgot maybe a birthday or forgot an anniversary, right? And you're like, that's the last time that's ever going to happen. Maybe you have, and even right now you're going to be reminded of that forgotten anniversary on the ride home. And you'd be like, hon, that was 1982, girl, come on. Mercy, grace, substitute, sacrifice. Notice that the Lord gives them a call to do tonight. But then it also goes through in something to remember as time goes on. For us, it would be remember Jesus. Notice that throughout the text, verse 14, verse 24, verse 25, those specifically use phrases of remembrance. This is a feast of the Lord. This kicks off their religious calendar, the Passover feast. Verse 14, it's a memorial, an everlasting ordinance. Verse 24, they're to observe this thing. They're to tell their son, their children. Verse 25, they keep this service. Do you see this is an ongoing thing? Now, they don't go on from here, and it's like every time they're getting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, God provided that substitute, that sacrifice for that moment. But they're always to remember what God has done. To look back upon his saving of his people. I'd put it this way. Notice how we remember God's work. It marked their calendars. You know, mark your calendar. I think it is important for us to realize those holidays, those moments when we are to remember the works of Christ. You know, Christmas, the birth, the Easter, the death and resurrection. We have this moment where we're beginning to forget why certain days mark our calendar. I would even go this moment, we as a church do our best to mark our calendars with moments of communion at least once a month on Wednesday night. It's a time of remembering. You'll see something else they did to remember God. It was lived out. There was preparation. There were requirements. There was a touch. There was a taste. There was a smell to the whole process. You know that, right? Thanksgiving, as you're pulling into your parents' home or your family member's home, and you get out and you can smell that classic family dish, whether you like it or not. It's lived out. Notice thirdly about it, it was talked about. In verse 26 and 27, they were to share it with their children. Why are we doing this? Why are we eating this roasted lamb? Well, let me tell you the story of God's saving work, His sacrifice, His substitute, His just judgment. What does this work out for us? Something radical changed for us. It's called communion, the Last Supper. Right? Jesus took the bread on that Passover meal, broke it. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, drink this cup. It represents my blood that is shed of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Here's something radical Jesus did. Listen to the words of Alexander McLaren. When he brushed aside the Passover and put in it the Lord's Supper as commemorating his own death, thereby he said, forget the past deliverance, instead remember me. Surely this was either audacity approaching insanity or divine consciousness that he himself was the true Passover lamb whose blood shields the world from judgment and on whom the world may feast and be satisfied. Remember Jesus. Secondly, there's a readiness to depart within the text. For us, you could put it this way, a readiness to see Jesus. Look at verse 11, how they're supposed to eat it. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandal on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. To put it in our terms, you shall eat it like Thursday evening dinner before study. Right? Some of you had those moments. You had like a hot pocket in your mouth and your knee on your steering wheel, right? You're going to get there. Or you've come out like, I got to get to study. I got to be there. And your hair is still wet and you're trying to put a shoe on while eating a sandwich. There's that haste. They are ready to go. Their sandals are on. Their staff is in their hands. There's this alertness. In other words, they're not sitting down. They're ready to go because where they're at, they don't belong. C.S. Lewis would put it this way for us. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. God's people were not made to be slaves in Egypt. They were to be His sons and daughters in His promised land, worshiping and glorifying Him. For us, it would go this way. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. This is not our home, as Paul would write to the church of Philippi in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do you see the readiness? A readiness to see Jesus, that Christ has paid the price, that I can go and be where He is. There should be a constant readiness in which we are ready to let go of the things of this world. We are not comfortable in this life, and we look forward to being with Christ for all of eternity. For us, it would be a readiness to serve, a readiness to do what God has called us to do, a willingness to get rid of the things in this life that will hold us up to see Jesus. Finally, respond in worshiping Jesus. Or there's a response within the text of worshiping. They're to remember this. They're to be ready to quickly exit. And then they respond. But you notice they respond in worship. For us, it's a response in worshiping Jesus. It says in verse 27 that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. you do me a favor and put your finger by that word worship in verse 27 and understand the stance or the position. You even see it in the description of what the people did. They bowed their heads. It's this picture of coming under to lower your stance as an act of honor. They have just been told all that God is going to do. They have just been told how the salvation was going to come to their house, what God was going to substitute in their place. And notice what they did in their response. They worshiped the Lord. They had a moment when they could put all aside and they gave it their all in exalting His name. We worship as we partake in communion. We worship as we gather in this place. We worship as we break into groups. We worship as we answer the questions to our study, even when some of them may not make much sense. Or we feel like we answered them for the last 4 weeks consecutively. Is He asking the same question? I want to read one last section of Scripture to you, and then we'll depart to our groups. But I think you see where this comes together in our response to worship Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 9, it says this. And they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all that were in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." Amen, church. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You, God, that when You say, "I am the Lord," that You truly are God. That You are our God and we are Your people. And that You, Lord, are just in Your judgments. You, Lord, are right in all that You do. Your love and Your grace and Your mercy abound towards us. And we thank You, Father, for in Your justice You provided a substitute that, yes, through Adam sin entered the world and all die in sin, but yet, Lord, You sent Your substitute, the Lamb of God, Jesus, and by His life and His death and His resurrection, we can have life. We can have forgiveness. We can be made right with You. Lord, we thank You for Your grand work, and I pray, Lord, that we would always remember it. That, Lord, we would remember specifically what You have called us to, remember Jesus. Lord, we thank You that in Christ is all satisfaction, in Christ is all salvation, that He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that He is the one that is worthy to take the deed to all creation. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to live life with a readiness. Lord, I pray that You would work by Your Spirit more specific application in our lives in that area. To be ready for Your return, to be ready to see You, to, Lord, live this life as aliens, to live this life as pilgrims, knowing that, Lord, we will one day be seated. And it's when we eat the meal with You. Lord, may we stand in haste in this life, only to recline and be seated in Your kingdom for all of eternity at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and impress upon our lives who You are, that we might respond in worship. That we would sing Your praise and Your worthiness. That it would be seen, Lord, in the actions that we do, or the things that we do, the things that we say. And Lord, even be seen in the things that we do not do or the things that we choose not to say because it's not glorifying or worshipful to you. Thank you that you are worthy. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.